I love to hear men sing like that. Just, I don't know, nothing like it, nothing like it. Well, anyway, I wanted to tell you that this thing is going to be over so quickly. You're going to snap your fingers, and it's going to be over. And a lot of folks are going to miss hearing Brother Hayes unless you do something about it. I have just been out this afternoon knocking doors and visiting with folks, and I found out that folks are really kind of hungry, and it's not near as hard as you might think. I want you to take those flyers as you go about your business tomorrow and give them to people, give them an earnest invitation. Just excited. I've got somebody supposed to come tomorrow myself, and see if you can line someone up to be with you and share the evening and just be blessed. I already know what Brother Hayes is preaching tomorrow. He's been hinting about it all day today. I think he's excited about it. And so, anyway, I know it'll be a blessing to a lot of folks. And so remember that if you will. Now, Brother Hayes has come here at great, expense of energy and time. And besides, I just found out he is old. Did y'all know that? He is. He has just turned 70 years old. Did y'all know that? I always try to make the point to embarrass somebody every night, and it's his turn here. I just turned 70 years old. Now, Brother Ronnie Healy back there, he thinks that's not old at all. But anyway, Brother Hayes is here. And on a more serious note, we need to give him every bit of our attention tonight. Just as a respected and veteran man of God, give him all of our attention. And just make sure not any disturbances, if you will. Young people and moms and dads, when somebody goes out of a service, when a young person goes out of a service, it can be just the most distracting thing in the world. And the worst time to go out is during the invitation, because that's when it's not only disrespect to the man of God and the church, but it's disrespect then to the Holy Spirit. Because that's when the Holy Spirit is at his peak of working. And so we don't want to do that. I mean, just think about that before you go or before you let them go. It's just a real, real important thing. I have seen people in churches who are visibly under conviction. And then somebody would walk out and they would be distracted by them walking out. And it would steal the seed of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't want that to happen, do we? And so let's just make sure we don't do that tonight, if you will. And each night of the meeting, and for that matter, forevermore is the way that ought to be. And so, anyway, remember that, if you will. And Brother Hayes, with that dubious introduction, I wish you'd come and preach, see if you can get me out of this, okay?
You reminded me how old I was. All right, I'm telling you, I could have done without that. No, I tell you, I'm proud of every year. God's been good to me, and I just appreciate the blessings upon the Lord, from the Lord upon my life. And thank you for letting me be here. I enjoyed yesterday, both services, and of course, a wonderful crowd tonight. Thank you for being faithful to the Lord. And I told you, Pastor, today, it's obvious that you have a strong church. And of course, there's numbers of things that I look at that I would make me say that, but your faithfulness is one of them. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Now, yesterday we talked about giving the Lord what you've got, what no matter how little it is or insignificant it seems. 2 weeks ago, I was in on the coast in North Carolina, and I've been going to that church. This was my 19th year for being there, and so I have known this girl. She's now 56 years of age, but I've been knowing her for 19 years. And in the 19 years, I've realized she was a special child. She's limited intellectually, and is much like a little boy or girl would be if they were 5 or 6 or even less, maybe 3 or 4 years of age. She comes to church, and she'll always bring some magazines, and she'll hold on to them, and she loves to hold on to them. And occasionally I'll tease with her, and I say, Beth, let me have one of those magazines. Mm-mm. And outside of the mm-mm, I've never heard her speak in all those 19 years, except for she'll come up and shake my hand, and she'll say, I'm so glad you come to my church.
And that's all I've ever heard her say in all the 19 years. So it was with great surprise when on Wednesday night of the meeting, the song leader said, Beth, I want you to come down and sing for us. And she walked up to the platform and stood here on the side. And now she sang like a child. But she sang with passion and just from her heart. And then when she got through singing, she stepped to the side here and clapped for herself. And everybody clapped with her. And I'm going to tell you, I sit there, my mouth was open the whole time, tears running down my face that God would use that young lady. Well, I say young lady again, 56 years of age, but like a child, with her childlike way to bless that audience. And I'm telling you, it was absolutely out of this world. So I was thrilled when on Friday night they asked her to sing again. But just give Him what you got. You know, it may not be a whole lot, but God can use it. Can you say amen to that? But anyway, thank you for the response to the altar call last night. I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. And I'll wait and have you to stand in just a moment. Let me chat with you for just a minute. My desire for my church when I pastored, and I had the honor of pastoring for many, many years. Of course, most of you know my story. I pastored Kenwood Baptist for 8 years. Started there when I was 24 and left 8 years later. And God had blessed in that 8 years. We just saw wonderful things happen. A lot of folks saved and just miraculous things happen. And I left there and went to a church in Virginia. Took a little church with about 15, a little mountain church. And on January the 1st, we had 15 people. And then, of course, by April, we had 120. These are not people that came from other churches. These were people that we'd won to Christ. Me and the people had won to Christ. And so God did some great things. Well, 4.5 years later, I came back to Kenwood. And Kenwood had fallen off considerably. It was down to 6 couples and had gone from 554 to 6 couples. And so we had to start all over again, but God blessed again, and the church began to grow and so forth. But I often said to my people, I said, I have several goals for the church. I said, I want us to have a great choir. I think singing is a way of opening your heart for the Holy Spirit to help you to worship. And I said, I want us to have a great choir. And I said, I want us to be a friendly church. I don't want anybody to ever come in here and feel like they haven't been welcomed and made to feel at home and so forth. And I went through several other things, but I said, I guess the greatest desire I have for Kenwood Baptist is that it be known as a praying church. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer. And if that was His desire for His house, then of course that's the main thing I wanted for our church. And when I say praying, I'm not talking about just praying over the offering or praying at the beginning of the service. I'm talking about people praying and seeing God answer tremendous prayers. I mean, God moving and pulling down walls and saving the hard cases and so forth and so on. And so through the years, our church began to have that reputation. People would write letters or call from around the country and around the world, for that matter, and say, understand that your church is a praying church. Would you pray about this? And so forth and so on. And our only desire was that once the answer comes, let us know. And now our Lord encourages us. I mean, He encourages us to pray. He's not like this daddy was who he'd put his boy in bed that night and he said, now son, he said, tonight, he said, get your water drinking done, your bathroom going done. He said, when you're in bed, you're in bed. You're not getting up again. So he put the boy in bed and went downstairs. And after a while, the little boy hollered downstairs, Daddy, I want a drink of water. He said, son, I told you. Get all that done before you go to bed. He said, you're not getting up. A few minutes later, Daddy, I want a drink of water. He said, son, I told you. Third time, Daddy, I want a drink of water. He said, son, if I come up there, he said, I'm going to spank you. He said, I told you to get all that done before you went to bed. few minutes later, the little boy said, "Daddy, when you come up here to spank me, would you bring me a drink of water?" Now, he wanted it. He wanted it. And he's willing to take whatever came with it. But our Lord is not like that. Our Lord says to us, ask and seek and knock. And over and over throughout the Scriptures, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, you'll find God saying to us, come to me, bring your burdens, bring your cares, ask of me, you know, and so forth and so on. Well, here Jeremiah has been given a promise. Jeremiah is at one of the darkest points in his life. He has preached for over 50 years, and far as I know, no converts. Nobody had ever come to know God or anything through that 50 years, but Jeremiah stayed faithful. The king has gotten angry with him and put him in jail. And so here he is in prison. For those who can and will, stand with us, please, for the reading of the Word. Here he is in prison. And God says to Jeremiah in verse 3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." Jeremiah 33 in verse 3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, I don't know that this happened to Jeremiah. I know how it happens to me. But God is saying to Jeremiah in this darkest part of his life, he said, "Call unto me." And I'm sure Satan must have slipped up beside him and said, "What good is that going to do? Not going to change a thing. You're in an impossible situation." You ever had that happen to you? You go to claim a promise of God and Satan whisper to you and say, "What good is that going to do? Call unto me." "What good is that going to do?" "Well, I'll answer thee. And I'll show thee not just things, but great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, through the years, people like myself, you, we have come to that verse, put our finger on it, and said, "Lord, I believe that. I believe with all my heart that you mean that." And we claim that for myself. We claim that for me, my children. I have written throughout my Scriptures, I claim this for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. But I have leaned upon this verse many, many times. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God's people said, thank you. May be seated, if you will, please. Now, what I like about this promise is that except for the fact that you've got to be walking the will of God. Now, God does not answer our prayers if we're disobedient. If you've got problems in your home, the husband and wife are fussing and carrying on, you know, God won't answer your prayers. He said you're to dwell together in peace, that your prayers be not hindered. So husbands and wives, if you've got any yah-yahing going on, you need to stop that. You need to stand. And of course, I can look at you. None of you have ever done that, have you? But if that's going on, you need to stop it. I've told you this story before. But this older couple was in the den one night watching television, and out of the blue, she said to him, "I don't think you love me anymore." And he said, "Well, honey, what would make you say that?" He said, "Why in the world would you?" She said, "Well, I just don't think you do." And he said, "Well, that grieves me for you to think I don't love you. What have I done or not done to make you think that?" He said, "If you'll tell me, I'll fix it." And she said, "Well, when we were younger," said, "you used to nibble on my ear, and you don't do that anymore." Well, he got out of his chair and started out of the room. She said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Get my teeth. I'm going to fix this right now. I'm going to fix this thing right now." So if there's something going on in the marriage, in the home, you need to fix it or your prayers will be hindered. I mean, God doesn't bless or answer the prayers of His children who walk in disobedience. You rob Him of His finances. You're unfaithful to the house of God. You have aught in your heart toward... I mean, over and over, so many passage Scriptures that tell us that God's hands are tied. Now, He says to us in another place that His ears are not heavy, that He cannot hear. And His hands are not, His arms not short that He cannot save. But He says, your iniquity. So I'm saying to you that God wants to answer our prayers unless we're disobedient to Him. Can you say amen to that? But there's no restrictions on this promise. He doesn't say you have to be grown and married and have children in order to claim this promise. He doesn't say you have to have a certain level of education or been saved a certain number of years. He says to boys and girls, He says to teenagers, He says to adults, He says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, I hope that boys and girls in this room will get a hold of that promise. I hope that teenagers in this room will get a hold of that promise. Years ago, there was a little 5-year-old girl in our church when I was first saved. And every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, she'd gotten a hold of this promise at 5 years of age, and she walked the aisle, and she'd come to the altar, and she would just sob. Her little body would shake with sobs. And so finally I said to somebody, what's that little girl praying about? And they said, she's praying for her granddaddy who's bad to drink. And that little girl prayed, I mean, when she was 5, prayed when she was 6, prayed when she was 7, and finally that granddaddy got saved, and he said, I couldn't get away from my little granddaughter's prayers. So I'm hoping there's some children in this room that will say, well, there it is, and it doesn't say you have to be a deacon or a preacher. It just says to everybody, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I've told you this story, but some of you haven't heard it. I was at a meeting, and a 15-year-old boy, teenage boy, met me here at the front. And he said, Brother Hayes, every year you come and you stir us with your stories. He said, this year we're going to have our own story. And I said, what makes you think that? He said, well, we, meaning him and other teenagers and adults, had been fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. They believe this promise, call unto me, and I will answer thee. And he said, we're looking for God to give us a great meeting. So we started on Sunday morning, wonderful day. Sunday night, more of the same. Monday night, it just kept building. On Monday night, the preacher said to me, he said, Brother Hayes, could you come Tuesday morning, tomorrow morning, let's have a meeting at 10 o'clock. I've not announced it, I've not planned it, but said, you come and let's see what the Lord will do. So I showed up about 10 to 10, and people had taken off of their job, out of school, and had a good crowd there, a full house, and they sung for about 10 minutes, and they said to me, now, Brother Hayes, you come preach. Well, I tried. I really did. I tried, but folk were going here and coming to the altar and doing this and that, and finally, I just quit. I knew that I couldn't preach, and so I quit preaching and went and stood against the wall. That was about 20 after 10. At 3:30, that meeting was still going on. People being saved. Came back on Tuesday night. More of the same. I tried to preach. I couldn't. People were getting saved, getting right with each other, getting right with the Lord. And so I just went and stood against the wall, and that meeting went for about 3 hours. And then Wednesday morning, same thing. I got there and was supposed to preach at 10 o'clock, and I couldn't. And I finally just tried to... I quit after trying a little while, and that meeting went to about 4:30 that evening. And then so on Wednesday night, the preacher said to me, he said, Brother Hayes, can you stay another week? And I said, well... No, I said, I'll stay one more night. We're supposed to end on Wednesday night. I said, I'll stay one more night, and then I'm going to get on the plane on Friday and fly to Idaho. And he said, what should I do about the meeting? I said, keep it going. He said, who should I have preach? I said, well, why don't you preach? He said, they're not coming to hear me preach. I said, brother, I don't know if you realize it or not, they're not coming to hear me preach. I said, I hadn't preached since Monday night. I said, this is not about me. This is about God. I said, God's in this place, and y'all have prayed, and He's honored that, and God's in this place. And so I left after Thursday night. We had 26 saved by Thursday night. I got on the plane, flew to Idaho. I called back on Sunday. I said, how's it going? He said, 44 saved so far. I called back on Wednesday night. How's it going? He said, 77 saved so far. You know why? Because some people in that building believed this promise. They said, God said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee not just things, but great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What a wonderful thing it is when the church gets a hold of that. When teenagers and boys and girls will say, well, I can do that. I can't sing, maybe I can't teach, but I can pray and I can believe God. And you begin to pray that God will do some great and mighty things in your life. I was in Kentucky just recently, and the young people had been taken out on a trip, and they were on the way back and had a flat tire, and the men had broken the lugs, and they were trying to get the wheel loose from the axle, and it wouldn't come, and they kicked and pulled and kicked and pulled and tried to get that thing, and they just stood there in frustration and said, what are we going to do? We can't get the tire off. Well, the teenagers who believed this promise slipped over to the side and said, let's just pray about it. And the teenager said, Lord, would you help that tire to come off? And while they're praying, it pops right off the axle. Now, when I got there, 2 or 3 weeks later, they were still in high cotton about that. They were still up in the air about that because God had answered their prayers. The adults had wrestled with and kicked and when they prayed, it popped right up, and they just grinning real big. God answers prayer. Hey, listen, young people, get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Can you say amen to that? You have children out of the will of God, grandchildren out of the will of God. Get a hold of this promise. The man was saying to me, I stood in the aisle there a few months ago, and he's telling me about his son who was raised in church, and he was so proud of him, played the piano, sang in the youth choir, sang solos, and just was really on fire for the Lord. And he said the boy got up and got married, and when he got married, he got out of church. And he said, it broke my heart. Broke my heart. Now, boys and girls, let me tell you something. Your mom and daddy can lose their money. They can lose their health. There's 1,000 things they can lose and it not hurt them as much as watching one of you, a son or a daughter, go down the wrong trail. Tears their heart out. To know that you're headed toward the hog pen. To know that there's payday out there somewhere. Listen, again, they can get over all these other things. But to watch your son or daughter go down, can you say amen, moms and dads? I mean, listen, you watch them go down the wrong trail, and it pierces to the very depths of your soul. And that daddy with tears running down his eyes said, my boy got married and got out of church, and it grieved me so bad. But he said, what made it worse is they had a child. And they weren't bringing the child to church. Not only were they out of church, but they were taking this little grandson and keep him out of church. And he said, finally, when the child was 3 years of age, said, I called my boy and I said, son, can I come get my grandson and bring him to Sunday school? And he said, that'll be all right. He said, so I brought that little grandson to Sunday school, put him in his room. After Sunday school, brought him into the auditorium. When the invitation was given at the end of the message, he said, I took that little 3-year-old grandson and walked him down the aisle. And I knelt here at the altar with him. And I prayed, Lord, would you save him at an early age? And if it be your will, would you call him to preach? He said, I prayed that Sunday morning, I prayed that Sunday night, I prayed that Wednesday night when he was 3 years of age and 4 years of age and 5 years of age. Every service I would bring him to the altar and I would lean over him. I'd say, God, save him at an early age. Call him to preach if it's your will. He said he answered that first prayer. He saved him. So then after a while, he answered the second prayer and called him to preach. And he said, he's now a pastor. And I said, what's his name? And he told me, and I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, in 2 weeks, I'll be standing in his pulpit and preaching for your grandson. Because a granddaddy believed that if you call upon him and you've got the faith to believe, then he'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Grandparents, you got something you need from him? Get a hold of this promise. As a church, listen, the greatest weapon you have as a church is the weapon of prayer. The weapon of prayer. I've been going to a church for years and years and years and years, and I had noticed this lady, very kind, sweet lady, Christian lady, and I noticed that she was always by herself, didn't have a mate with her. And so finally, after many years, I said to her, I said, don't mean to be nosy, but is your husband, has he passed away, or is he unsaved? She began to cry, and she said, he's unsaved. So we've been praying for him for years and said he's never set foot in the church at all. So that night at the motel, I prayed for her husband and I got, preacher, I got such a burden for him. I got an overwhelming burden for that lady's husband. And so the next day I said to her, I said, ma'am, I said, could I come out and see your husband and talk with him? She said, ooh. She said, I don't think that'd be a good idea. I said, why not? She said, he runs every preacher off. Said he won't let you talk with him. I said, well, I've got a burden for him. I said, my heart became heavy for him, and I said, if I speak to the preacher, your pastor, and he's willing to go with me. Would it be okay? She said, you can speak to him. I don't think he'll come. I don't think he'll go. So I went to the preacher and I said, preacher, Mrs. So-and-so, I said, I'm burdened about her husband. Would you be willing if me and you go see him? He said, ooh. He said, don't think that'd be a good idea. I said, why not? He said, I've tried it 2 or 3 times and he puts me in the road. He doesn't let me get too, nowhere near him. He said, yeah, I want you off my property and out of. He said, don't know if that's a good idea or not. I said, well, what about this? I said, this is Wednesday night. What if we got the church? Now, I know you've been praying for him, but what if we got the church to come to the altar as a body, as a group, and pray specifically for that guy that God would pull the walls down in his life, that God would open his heart and mind to the gospel, and do that Wednesday night and Thursday night, then you and I go see him on Friday? He said, well, I guess we could do that. So I said, could I address the audience? And he said, all right. So I stood before the congregation just like I am here with you, and I said, folk, I'm burdened for this lady's husband. And I said, what I want you to do for the next 2 nights, I want you to come to this altar. I said, God has promised us that if we call upon Him, He will answer thee, and He'll show you great and mighty things. And it's going to be a great thing for God to pull the walls down. It's going to be a great thing for God to open His Spirit to the gospel. I said, I'm going to ask you as a body for the next 2 nights to come and pray for him that God will do those 2 things for that man. And the audience said, ooh. The wife said, ooh. The preacher said, ooh. The audience said, ooh. But anyway, they took the challenge and they came to the altar on Wednesday night and they prayed and you could hear them. It was like being in a birthing room. Boy, they were groaning and reaching out toward the Lord and believing God for that husband's salvation. And I mean, you could tell those people weren't just saying words. They weren't just throwing words into the air. They believed from their heart that God could do great and mighty things. They did that on Wednesday night, did it on Thursday. On Friday, the preacher and I went to the house. Knocked on the door. The wife came to the door, her eyes big as saucers. You could tell she was on pins and needles. The husband came up behind her and he said, what are y'all doing here? And opened the screen door and I crowded him into his room and kept walking toward him. He said, get out of here. Don't want you here. And I kept walking him forward and finally sat down in a chair. And I said, Tom, we came to talk to you about your soul. Don't want you here. Get out. Get off my property. I said, Tom, could I ask you a question? I said, surely you haven't been this anti-God all of your life. Surely you haven't been this full of anger since you were a little child. I said, I'm sure when you were little bitty boy running around in the house, your mom and daddy saw how joyful and happy you were as a little boy. But something is happening. And I said, I wonder what's happened to make you. And when I mentioned his daddy, boy, he jumped out of that chair and he said, don't you even mention my dad. And he began to pour out a story about the dad's treatment of him when he was a boy. Horrible. A story I wouldn't even repeat here. But he treated that boy horrible and created such anger and animosity in that boy's life that followed him into adulthood and has affected his relationship with God, his relationship with his family. His children are afraid of him and his wife is afraid of him and when he poured that story out to me it came like a volcano out of the depths of his soul and it stirred my heart and tears came to my eyes and I said, Tom, no boy should have ever had to go through what you've gone through. I said, I'm sorry you've done that and I'm hurt that you have. But I said, Tom, I'm here to talk to you about another father that loves you more than you'll ever know. And He can reach inside of you and pull all of that hurt and all of that pain. I mean, He can take all of that out of your soul and heal you and give you what you've been looking for all these years. And boy, his chin began to quiver and tears running down his face. And I went over to where he was and slipped my arm around him, and I said, "Tom, my father loves you, and he wants to give you." I said, "Now, you'll remember what your dad's done to you. It's like a cut that hurts. You've got a scar there, and as when it's healing, you feel the pain, but once it's healed, you see the scar, but there's no pain anymore." And I said, "I'm not saying you'll forget what your dad did to you, but it won't be painful anymore. My father can give you that healing." I said, "Would you let him in?" He said, "Not tonight." I said, "Well, Tom, I wish you would, but," I said, "I'm going to leave you alone. I'm going to go back to the motel." I said, "I'm going to be here just tonight. I want you to come to the church tonight, if you will." He said, "I don't know. We'll see." Well, that night, had a packed house, and just before the service, Tom and his wife showed up. And boy, preacher, you could sense the anticipation. For two nights, the people had been praying to the God who said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." And they'd been trusting on, leaning on that promise for two nights. And so when he walked in the room, you could sense the excitement and the anticipation that something was going to happen. And he went and sat down in the seat, and I went over to him and leaned across the pew, and I said, "And Tom," I said, "I'm so glad you came tonight. And you're so close to being saved." I said, "When the Holy Spirit walks by you, don't stiff-arm Him. Don't push Him away. He wants to wrap you in His arms and make you one of His children and bring healing to your soul." I said, "When He speaks to you, let him have His way." So I preached and gave the invitation, and he was one of the first ones out. Stepped out, and down the aisle he came. And when he fell in that altar, listen, you'd have thought we was at a World Series game. People shouting and carrying on, because for two nights, now they've been praying for him for years, but for two nights in particular, God pulled the walls down. Happened to be open to the gospel, and they've watched God answer that prayer. And when he stood up, he said to his wife, he kissed her on the cheek, he said, "Thank you for praying for me." And he said to that church, "Thank you for loving me enough to pray for me." Well, that was Friday night. I went ahead and left. After the service that night, went to another meeting, went back the next year. I walked in the door. There he stands in the vestibule, got his tie and shirt on. He's got the bulletins. "Brother Hayes, good to see you. Hope you enjoy the service." Went from being angry and hurt to being a servant of God, because God's people believed Jeremiah 33:3. Listen, God's given us a great promise here. Now, if there's ever a time that as a body you need to pray, I understand you've got Brother Bill Carpenter come as interim pastor. I told the preacher, I'm so glad he's leaving under good conditions. I mean, you don't want him to go, and I'm glad he's leaving under good conditions. And he could have been, like I told him over the phone one day, I said, he could have been like this guy. He got up and told the church, he said, "The Lord's led me to leave." And after he got through with his announcement, they stood and sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." But it's not that way with him. You don't want to lose him, but I think it's a good choice to have Brother Bill Carpenter come and do interim work. But you've got to have wisdom about the next pastor. You want the church to continue going farther. You want the church to continue to grow and be strong, and it's imperative that you get God's choice. Not just somebody who can preach. Not just somebody that's personable, but I mean God's man for this church, for this hour. Can you say amen to that? And it's imperative as a church that you get a hold of this promise, "Call unto me and I will answer thee." Listen, He will show deacons and children and Sunday school teachers alike, He'll show you God's will for God's man in this place. If there's ever been a time you need to get a hold of this promise, it's right now. You can make a bad decision based upon, again, looks, personality, etc. When I was getting ready to step down from my church, I was trying to get them ready for the transition, and I said, I was talking about the widow woman with the meal barrel and how God had worked such miracles with that meal barrel. And And I said, I can see her, somebody approaching her and said, ma'am, I tell you what, I'll give you $50 for that meal barrel. And if she was like a lot of us, she would have said, no, sir, this is a special meal barrel. I give you $500 for it. No, no, sir. No, sir, you're not getting this meal barrel. This is a special meal barrel. And I told our church, do you understand there wasn't anything special about that meal barrel? God could have used that one or that one or that one. Wasn't anything special about that meal barrel. What was special is the God who put the miraculous thing inside the meal barrel. And I said to my audience, I said, look at me now, look at me. I said, it's not in the barrel and it's not in Daryl. I said, it's in the man that God chooses. And you've got some big choices to make here soon. I want to ask you to stand with us to your feet, if you will, please. And our heads about. I wonder if there's some boys and girls here tonight that get a hold of this promise and say, Lord, I believe that promise. Or some teenager. Or maybe you've been praying for some husband that's unsaved. And anyway, whatever the case is, God's spoken to your heart. But here's what I want you to do when they come to the instrument. I want you to, as a church body, I'd like to see moms and dads and their children or deacons and teenagers. I'd like to see a great host of you people walk this aisle and pray together tonight that God will help you to be wise in your search for a pastor. That you'll put your finger on this promise and say, now God, you promised us great and mighty things. If we call upon you, and we're calling upon you tonight, give us wisdom and direction. We want to be unified in our decision. And so we're coming together as a body tonight. So as they begin to play, I'm going to ask you to move out from around the building. Get boys and girls and men and women, deacons and so on. You come on and you bow here before God and say, Lord, I'm trusting you to give us wisdom about the new pastor we've got to call. God bless you. Thank you for being so quick to respond. Yeah.